First John chapter 3, let's begin here in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Man, can you just, is that not overwhelming? Hey, look at what we really are. Look how frail and weak and insignificant and insufficient we are. And yet the great God of glory bestowed love upon us, called us the sons of God. Hallelujah. You ought to feel honored every time you read that verse. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Well, get close to God, you got to get away from the world. The two are not mutually compatible. They are diametrically opposed. And you live in the love of God and walk in the love of God, you're not going to be able to get along with the world. They don't know him. They won't know you either. Beloved, now, I love some things that are written in the present tense. But now, not going to be, not has been, not will be, but we are right now the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of these days I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a glorified body like unto his glorious body. Then verse 3 said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now what hope is that? That hope there is to be like Christ. To have that body. So folks who know God and love God and who are loved by God, who are called the sons of God, and who have the hope of his appearing and our transformation, that hope is an active hope. It's not a static thing. It's not a display thing. It does something to you. This is one of the reasons we believe that if you're saved, your life has to be changed. We don't believe in nomianism or they talk about you can be saved and no change. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think when you become a new creature, you're a new creature. You were a pig or a dog, and now you're a sheep, you know. And dogs and sheep don't act alike. Pigs and sheep don't act alike. Now, so it said, every man that hath this hope in him, referencing verse 1 and verse 2, said it makes him purify himself even as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. I listen to David Chadwick all the time. He's not my favorite person. I'd like him a lot better if he'd just mention Jesus every now and then. Now, I know he's trying to appeal to a wide and diverse base. I understand that. And I know that sometimes to get that kind of a crowd, there's certain things you have to hold down. That's why I never could do that. I guess I'm thankful that there are people who can. I'm thankful for the Billy Grahams and that kind of thing, but I could never do what Billy Graham had to do. Okay? And I could never be a David Chadwick. David Chadwick said he'd rather love than be right. And I'd rather be right than be anything. So, I guess I'm not a David Chadwick fan. I listen to him. He has this little program called Moment of Hope. So I want to talk to you this evening about hope. And he has all these little stories and little illustrations. And some of them are pretty good. I got nothing against them. I mean, they don't say anything scriptural. I don't see where they have them point anybody to God. You know, in that sense, I don't see where. It's just a little thing to be positive and uplifting, to make everybody saved and lost alike have a better day and a brighter outlook, you know, that kind of thing. And I guess it's all right. If you're not a preacher, I mean, if you just show schmuck off the street, that'd be okay. But if you're a preacher, we're supposed to tell the world about Jesus. Amen. The only reason I got any hope, because he lives, I shall live, see? Because he came out of the ground, I too shall come out of the ground. Because he's coming back, I go up. You know, all. Amen. Truth is, it's all about Jesus. And any ministry that can consistently leave Jesus out just ain't going to be one of my favorite ministries. Amen. This ain't going to happen. But I want to talk to you about hope. It said, he that hath this hope. So now, I want to talk to you. If you don't have this hope, if you're not saved, if you're not a child of the King, then you don't have this hope. And the appearing of Jesus Christ is not exciting to you. And the transformation of your body to be like his glorious body wouldn't be exciting to you. See? So if you're here tonight and you're not saved, just go ahead and go to sleep and don't worry about it. I just want to talk to the folks who are saved and who know that they know that they know they've passed from death unto life. They're a child of the King. Their name is written in the book. When God looks in the palm of his hand, he sees your name. Because it says, he that hath this hope purifieth himself. So only tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, I hope we'll say something that God can use to speak to your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ. We really do. But the emphasis tonight, I want to talk to God's people. And I want to encourage you. Now, I always encourage from the negative perspective. That just works better for me than any other way. I got to thinking about it, though. You know, as Christians, we have this hope, the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, see? That's the blessed hope. That's the hope of Christians. That's what he's talking about there in 1 John 3:3, is his appearing. Everything hinges on him coming back. If he's not coming back, we're in a fix. Amen. If he's still in the grave, we're in a fix. But we, us believers, believe that he is coming back, and that is our hope. That's what keeps us motivated. That's what keeps us pumped up. That's what keeps us looking forward. That's what keeps us walking the line. And that is our great hope. But in looking at that, it became aware that that's not the only hope we have. Now, we have a whole host of other things that we're hoping for, looking forward to. Now, they all have their conclusion in his return. I understand that. See, they're all ultimately tied to his appearing. If he doesn't come back, nothing we hope for amounts to a hill of beans. Now, when I say that, if, I don't doubt, I don't say if doubting. I say that to express a point. I believe with all my heart and all my soul I have now for going on 36 years that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's going to take his church out of here. And everything that God has promised will come to pass. And I'm looking forward to that. Folks say, well, you have family problems or health problems, or why don't you get mad at God and quit? Or why don't you just give up and quit? And like the apostle said to the Lord, Lord, where will we go? The word has the words of life, you know. If we leave you, where are we going? Where's anything any better? Everything that is near and dear to me, I find in Jesus Christ. So, leave and go where? Leave and go to what? I'm not going to quit. I'm going to hang on till I cross Chile Jordan, son. Until I stand on the other side, I'm just not going to quit. You say, well, don't you get tired or weary sometimes? Have you ever been disappointed? Yes, but that's probably my fault, not his. We all suffer some of those emotions from time to time. But what's the alternative? Where else is there to go? What promises more than this book promises? What gives you more reason to believe? More reason to hope? What can produce more expectation than this book? Nothing. If you turn away from Jesus Christ, there's no place to go. The only place left is despair. That's the end of that. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about some things that you and I as Christians have as a hope for our heart, as a goad, as a has something to prod us on, something to look forward to. Number one, as a Christian, I have this to look forward to, that at death, our soul goes to be with Jesus Christ. Now, all these folks say, oh, so-and-so's in the ground. Oh, this old so-and-so ain't going in the ground. Amen. You can bury this carcass. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not nearly as fond of it as I once was. It's got to where it's given a lot of trouble. And every time I get an old car, and he gets a lot of miles on it and starts giving me trouble, and it gets to where it's not dependable, I trade that thing in. Amen. Amen. I hate car payments, but I hate car trouble more than I hate car payments. So when my car starts getting aged and starts giving trouble, I take that thing down and get me another one with that 100,000-mile bumper-to-bumper on it. Amen? Amen. Amen. And this old body's got to wear, every time I turn around, something on it's broke. Something's got to be adjusted. I got to take it in and get the oil changed and get it greased and lubricated and replace the belts and the hoses and flush the radiator. I'm a good night, man. I got a whole litany of things on me that don't work like they used to work. I used to could see and hear. I used to could bite you with my own teeth. You know, I mean, all just all kind of stuff. And it just ain't so no more. Every time I turn around, a rash here, an ache and a pain there, skin cancer's popping up. I've had about 50 of them things taken off. I got about 7 or 8 I need to get rid of right now. And I've just got tired of going. I'm just waiting. I'm going to wait till I get about 20. And go down and get the whole shooting match done at one time. Headaches and colds, and you get tired. And used to, I'd bounce back in a day or two. Now it takes a week or two. One of these days, this old body's going to lay down and die, and I'm not going to be near as disappointed as I would have been when I was 25. Oh, 25, I thought this thing was wonderful, 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 wonderful. I loved it. One of these days it's going to lay down, they're going to put it in the ground, but don't you worry about it. It's shot anyway, it's junk, it's ready for the scrap heap. But the real me, the personality that you've seen over all these years, that laughing, lovable fellow inside, the guy with the incredible intellect and the sense of humor, the one with the insight that just staggers the imagination. That's the guy that lives inside. He's not going anywhere. He's not going in the ground. Amen. That little dude is headed for glory land. And the only thing that keeps him here now is I can't figure out a way to get out of this. So when this thing quits and they unzip it and the real dude inside is set free, I'm going to hot foot home to glory just as sure as there's a God up in heaven. That Bible said over there in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, we are confident, and I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One of these days, going to take this thing out to the junk heap. It's going to fall down and assume room temperature. They will take it out back and put it to bed with a shovel. But I will be long gone. Don't you stand over my grave and weep. Don't stand there and cry, oh, poor Brother Bob, he's in the grave. No, Brother Bob's up in glory. Brother Bob's up there with his brother. Brother Bob's up there with Jesus. Brother Bob's up there with his mama. Brother Bob be up there with his grandma. Amen. Don't you spend no time. Don't you spend no time worrying. Listen, I've got this blessed hope that when I drop dead, I'm going home to be with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. And if you're saved by God's grace, you have that hope. Amen. Not only that, I have this hope. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. I have a hope that one of these days I will be free from the very presence of God. Of sin. Revelation 21:27 said, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what there's not going to be in heaven? There ain't going to be no sin. There ain't going to be no sin. Now I know that I am presently free from the penalty of sin. Sin has no penalty for me. I'm not going to suffer any wrath because of sin. My sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to die and go to hell because of sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's all taken care of when I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. The penalty of sin. I am also victor over the power of sin. It does not have to reign in my mortal body. Amen. People say, well, you can't live without sinning. I'm not so sure that's so. That'd be tough. And to do it for a long stretch of time, that'd really be tough. But moment by moment, you probably could do that. Amen. Why? Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. It says that you are servants to whom you yield your members to obey, whether of sin unto death or unto God unto righteousness. See? And so sin has to do with you yielding. Now, I know you have a proclivity to it. It's your nature. I understand all that. But the theoretical possibility of being able to resist it is certainly there. Amen? Amen. But boy, it's a fight. Anybody here want to sin? I don't want to sin. I feel bad when I sin. My conscience smites me. God gets all over me. I don't have any peace and joy. I get grumpy when I do things I ought not to do. If you pay close attention, you could always tell when I'm living in sin because I wouldn't be a happy camper. That normally jovial person that I am hides himself when my heart's not right with God. I don't have to give way to it, though. I have the power to resist sin in the flesh. I am free presently from the penalty of sin, but I am still surrounded by sin and subject to its temptations, its power, its pull, its allurement. But there is coming a day, thanks be unto Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when I will be free from the presence of sin. There ain't going to be nothing up in heaven that worketh abomination or maketh a lie or any of those things. I'm going to be in a place where it will be righteousness all of the time. And I won't have to let y'all pull me down anymore. Our generation's always blaming it on somebody else, you know. Not only will I be free from the presence of sin, I have this blessed hope. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, the Bible said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, if it wasn't so, he said, I'd have told you. He said, now you can count on it. There's a mansion up there for you. Because if there wasn't, I would tell you. Now, he'd be a pretty unscrupulous fella. He'd be pretty cold to be able to look them fellas right in the eye and say, okay, now you got a mansion up there, knowing he was lying about it. And so he told him, he said, if there wasn't, I would tell you. But there is, and I'm telling you. Amen. And so I have every expectation of having a mansion up in glory. There's a lot of problems with that concept, though. What constitutes a mansion? Now, what constitutes a mansion to me and you? You know, when I was 17, 18, a 12 by 60 mobile home in good shape was a mansion. I was tickled to death to have it. Amen. The first one we bought was 10 feet wide and 40-something feet long, and it was used. And I think I got it for like $2,000. It was a mansion, man. It's the first one we had. We was tickled to death that thing. Amen. God was good. So here's some guy lives in a castle. They say, oh, he lives in a mansion. Well, I lived in a mansion, too. I guess mansion depends on your perspective. Amen. Well, which brings up the thought, then what constitutes a mansion to God? Amen. If mansion is relative to your upbringing, if mansion is relative to your wealth, If mansion is relative to your power, in heaven's name, what is a mansion to God? Oh, baby, did we just open the horizon here or what? Huh? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, is that a mansion for every one of us individually? Or is it a series of mansions, and all the Baptists getting this one, and it's got 1,000 rooms in it, and here's one for all the Presbyterians, and it's got 200,000 rooms, and one, you know, you know, it'd still be a mansion, wouldn't it? Amen. Would you still have a mansion? I was in a house the other day, cost about $3-4 million. As a matter of fact, I took my wife by there, and it's a great big old thing. And it's like a house on this end and like a house on that end, and then a common area in the middle. And on the second floor, the thing that connects these two ends is there's a gymnasium up there. And down here, there's a dining room and foyer with this big table with about 20 chairs and stuff on it. And this man and his wife live on this side, and their son and his wife and children live on this side. But it's just one house. But each one has their own mansion. See where I'm going? So when you get these real dogmatic ideas about what the mansion in the sky is, you probably don't know. Amen? But God left that a blank sheet so you can imagine it any way you want to. Amen? So you have whatever kind of mansion you want. And when you get there, you'll find the reality. But mark this down. Regardless of what your concept is or what my concept is, there is a mansion, and it was prepared by God for you. And I guarantee you, when you get there, you won't be disappointed. Amen? Amen. I've got that blessed hope. I got me a home in heaven. You know, they sing that little song. That's why I got a pitch pipe. Whoa, help me, Lord. Pitch pipe wouldn't do me no good. Sing that little song. Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land where I can just hear the angels sing. That's an unscriptural song. That's wrong. The devil wrote that thing. That ain't God's song. That ain't for God's people. There ain't no cabins in glory. It's just a whole river of life and the Broadway of heaven lined with mansions for God's children prepared before. Amen. Don't prepare me no cabin. I lived in the cabin. I want a mansion. Not on that, how about this for a hope? No weeping eyes. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now what did that verse say? No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. How do you imagine a world like that? Seems like to me I spent the first 40 years of my life without any real pain, without any real heartache. Just seemed like I got saved when I was 27, and God was just good, and our marriage was good, and we had our children, and all this, and we had some little problems here and there, and had some problems with our son. He left home at a very early age. Took me to court for child abuse when he was, I don't know, 15 or something like 16. And of course, and I was guilty. And I told the judge I was guilty. And we got in there, and that judge asked Keith why he was charging me with child abuse. And he said, because I hit him. And so the judge then got me on. He said, did you hit him? I said, yes, sir, I did. I said, he slapped his mama at church. Then I bounced his head right off that wall about 3-4 times. And that judge turned around and looked at him and said, son, sometimes you just get what you deserve. I mean, we had some problems along them lines. I've been through it. Some of y'all, you children, giving you a hard time and doing things they ought to, and you're embarrassed and all that. Listen, we all been there. We all been. And if you ain't been there, you give it a little while. You probably will be. I hope you're not. I pray you're not. But if you are, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger, son. Don't go bury your head in the sand. Don't be too embarrassed. Happens in the best of families. I guarantee it. But God, overall, God's been good to us. Amen. And so it's only been the last few years that I've had a real heartache. Now, we all suffer physical pain. You get the flu or this, that, or the other, you know, and I got a skin cancer, and you got to go get a biopsy and do a skin graft. But nothing big. I lost my brother in a plane crash. That was a lick. Lost my mama. That was a terrible thing to do. But those are things that just happen in the normal course of life. And you take those things in stride. But boy, in the last 2 or 3 years, I've had some things that I just never, in my wildest dream, ever thought would be part of my family. It's just not something I couldn't possibly have imagined it. And it just about knocked me down. I mean, for a couple of years there, I was dragging through life. And I'm not exaggerating, I'm telling you the honest truth, son. I was about as low as I've ever been in my life. God's been good. God's been gracious. And God got us through it. But boy, the hurt. It's an awful, awful thing. But I'm going to a place, bless God, where there won't be any more pain. There won't be any more sorrow. And I won't shed any more tears. I'm going home to glory one of these days. And up there, it's going to be peace and joy and tranquility and love and happiness and contentment. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that place. Folks go through things, and sometimes we try to keep it to ourselves and endure it ourselves. You don't have to do that. Anybody that's lived very long will weep with you and console you because they've either been through it or are headed to it. Amen. You don't have to deal with all that stuff by yourself. Amen. Anyway, no more weeping eyes. I'll tell you something else we got. This astounds me. Every time I think about this, it just overwhelms me. We have a hope of a reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible said, if any man's work shall abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I've been saved 36 years. I've been preaching 35. And this is my second church. I pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church up in Virginia Beach, Virginia, for a couple of years while I was still in the Navy and pastored the church full time until they repossessed the building because the fellow who was supposed to be making the payments was taking our money but wasn't making the payments. But, you know, things like that happen, and you have to go with the flow. Then we started this work here, started down there in a little old building, then moved up on Main Street, and then Lord bless, we got this place. God's been good. And what am I talking about? Does anybody remember? I don't remember either. Oh, we're talking about reward. So I've been saved for a good while and been in the ministry a while. But I look back at my life and what we've accomplished, what we've got done, just seems so insignificant. I've looked at other folks that started about the same time we did, and some of them got big old churches. Now, I know a lot of them are gone, son, gone. They're out of the ministry. They fell into sin. They don't preach anymore. They don't pastor anymore. They don't go to church anymore. But I know some that they've got good works and got 300-400 people, 500 people. I say, why don't you have it? I don't have a clue. It just seems to be our lot to have a little old church. So I decided to make the best out of it. I've looked at them other fellas. I've listened to them preach. It's not preaching. That ain't what done it. That ain't what done it. It's just the way God got things worked out. You can't explain it. And so I don't even worry about it. I don't think about it. I just enjoy doing what I'm doing where I'm at. But boy, I get looking at it. Sure don't seem like it's been much for 35 years. Kind of disappointing to me personally. Because I just, you put all that work into it and all that effort into it, and And there it is. You know, it's this big. How come it ain't that big? I don't know. But you know what amazes me? There's a reward for it. And the reward's not based on how big our church got. It's not based on how many people are here. You know what it's based on? It's based on how faithful we were. How honest we were with the Word of God. Did we preach the truth? Did we do it without compromising? Were we faithful to tell the people the truth about God and life and death and salvation? Were we faithful? Say, there's where the rewards are. Listen, if that's true, I can get as big a reward as Jack Hiles. Amen. Amen. So you know what I'm doing? I'm looking forward to my reward. He said, well, you don't deserve one. Well, I know that. Nobody does. That's just God's grace there. That's just the generosity of God. That just shows you how wonderful He is. That He would take into account that we did anything. But He does. So I'm going to enjoy it. If God's going to offer it, I want it. If God's going to give it, I'll take it. Amen? I want everything God has got. So not only do we have a hope reward, I like this next point. I like it better now than ever before. See, what's that? We have the hope of a new body. In 1 Corinthians 15:44 said, it is sown a natural body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Philippians 3:21 said, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body? Now, as I was saying earlier, when I was 25, I really wasn't interested in those verses. They didn't appeal to me with the same force that they do now. Having a nearly perfect body as I did. If y'all have seen me when I was 25, man, I weighed about 117, 118 pounds. I had little arms about that big around. Skinny little old freckle-faced thing. Just cocky as a banty rooster, you know, about as big as a grasshopper. You know I'm poking fun at myself. You know, if you stood in a mirror and did one of these jobs and my mind was down here. I was pretty content with it at the time. And I know that I'm not the only one that was vain about their body. Because I've watched some of y'all primping and strutting. It's kind of sickening if you just want to know the truth. I was thinking the other day, I was working on this thing, and somebody, I saw a sticker, I think it's what it was, a little sticker or something, and said, don't view women as sex objects. Now, I don't know why that stuck in my head. Because I guess everything about sex sticks in my head. I don't know. It's just a man thing. But I saw that little sticker. And I thought, if you don't want to be viewed as a sex object, don't dress sexy. Amen? I'd fix that. That wouldn't be hard. I've lost my place again, though, see? It's getting easier and easier to do that. This old body falling apart, running down. I used to be so peacock proud of it. But it's not what it used to be. But I look around, here's folks, you know, women. Who spend all day or a couple of days looking for a new outfit that's just right. They've got to just give them that certain look so that they will feel good about themselves. What that means is, if I feel good, if I think I look good in it, then you'll think I look good in it. Amen? You say, well, I don't do it to be seen. I do it for myself. Then why don't you spend that much time and money buying a house coat? You can't fool me, son. have just the right shade of makeup. $50 for a bottle of perfume. Take lessons on how to put your lipstick on. And when you get over 50, then you get that little pencil thing so you can do the outline so the lipstick doesn't bleed down in the cracks. Huh? Say it ain't so. I'm telling the truth now. I know that's right. $50 bras. Absolute necessity. But then we say, well, I don't care what people think. I just dress to please myself. No, you don't. You dress to be fashionable. You dress to be mod. Ain't nothing funnier than some 50, 60-year-old woman trying to dress like she's 35 or 40, you know. Just ridiculous looking. Or here's some elderly lady that's got a little class and a little taste, but she dresses way too young. I don't mean provocative or cheap, but she wants to wear the fashions of two generations behind her. You don't look good in them. Go ahead and be 70 or whatever you are. No matter what you put on, when you hold them hands up like this, we can still see through them. Going to get a brand new body. Boys, we've got to work against trouble. Last time I was at the guy that does the cancer thing. What's he? Dermatologist. I got this thing on my spine, about that big around. I was starting to fret and sweat. You know how you are. What do you think? What is that? I don't know. You need to get that looked at. So I call, make an appointment, you know, and I go in there, and he looks at all my stuff. I said, Doc, while I'm here, will you take a look? He said, yeah. I said, that's an age spot. Ain't nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't like you either. Can anybody relate what I'm talking about? I mean, just falling apart piece by piece, man. Ain't nothing works like it used to. I can't have here anymore. I got a secretary. I'm just going to kill her. I'm just going to pinch her head off. She's a sweetheart. I love her to death. But she talks real soft and real low. She whispers like that. And I'm constantly saying, Vicki, I can't hear a word you're saying. Oh, I'm sorry, Bob. And I read her lips, you know. I can't hear her. Got bifocals. Soon to be trifocals. Take 3 drops a day. Twice a day for glaucoma. Makes my eyes sensitive. They just water and run all the time. That's why I'm always wiping them. Got allergies. I used to never have allergies. Now 3 or 4 times a day, I'll just be dripping and running and coughing and hacking 15, 20, and it'll just go away. I mean, this thing just ain't working right. It just ain't working like it used to. It used to work perfect. You understand what I'm saying? Then you'll understand that the promise of that new body is really exciting. And the older you get, the frailer you get, the better that new body looks. Brother Tommy's mama came to our banquet the other night. I thought I was being a nice guy. We had somebody who couldn't come, so we had an extra plate. And so I called Brother Tommy up and I said, Tommy, we have an extra plate. We have to pay for it. Why don't you ask your mama if she'll come? And she came. And I was just tickled to death. And I think she had a good time. But I was helping her over to her table. And she's old and she's bent. And she was so frail. And her little old arms are just so soft. And I thought, now that used to be a young, strong body. And then I thought, Bob, you're right behind her. This is you in just a few more years. Boy, she'll be glad to have that new body. I'm going to be glad to have it. And if you live like some of you young folks sitting there, oh, well, preacher's just all blah, blah, blah. Just hang around, stupid. It'll be quicker than you can think. It'll happen without you realizing it. It will sneak up on you day by day, unaware, and one morning you just wake up and you are whole. Anybody, you pick that Bible up and read that verse where it said we should have a body like unto his glorious body, and you'll say, oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I don't have to spend eternity strapped in this thing. Amen. Amen. That's a blessed promise to me. Ooh, I'm out of time. I'm not out of message, am I? Just now, point two, I got 3 points. Then look at that verse that said, and he that hath this hope. You see, that's a particular hope. It's not just a generalization. What is this hope? Look at that thing. I said, beloved, now we're sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. That's the hope. That's the hope. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. Titus 2:13 said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be looking for, folks. Folks got their attention focused on Barack Hussein Obama and Hillary, whatever her middle name is, Clinton. I did know that because I heard it the other day. No, her middle name, not her last maiden name. She's got a middle name. Y'all didn't know that, did you? Yeah, she does. It's Hillary something another, Rodham Clinton. But anyway, what was I talking about? I know where your mind's at. We're talking about his appearing. Yeah. Lord help us. But everybody's got their attention focused on politics. Young people got their attention focused on the opposite sex, love and marriage and that kind of stuff. And then you fall in love, get married, have kids, and your mind's on something worthwhile for a change, you know. Until people get married and get them fundamental issues taken care of, they ain't worth killing. You ought to just marry them all off when they're 15 and get it over with. I mean, just be done with it. I'm teasing now. excuse me. We get focused on a lot of things down here. We get our attention pulled away from where we ought to be focused. We get to where we take some things too serious. And I don't mean to make light of them. A political situation is serious. We have to live with the consequences of it. Our children, if the Lord doesn't come, will live with the consequences of it. So I'm not saying make light, and I'm not saying it's not serious. It is. But if we would pray for the appearing of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, all those problems would be over with. There wouldn't be any dilemma. Amen? Christians have got their focus on the wrong thing. What we ought to be doing is looking for Him. For Him. We ought to be get up every morning and look at the eastern sky and say, perhaps today. Even so, come Lord Jesus. They sing that song. I get mad every time I hear it. Wait a little longer, please Jesus. Give us time to get our love. Listen, you've had 30 years and you ain't got them in. What do you think any more time's going to do? Give us a little more time. Why? You won't come to kids. Half the folks won't come to church with their kids anyway. Amen. Send them if they get to go at all. Bring them sporadically. They're not doing anything to win their kids. Hey, and they should be here in church and bringing their children and setting an example. They off at the beach or off in the mountains someplace. And then they're going to sing, give us a little longer, please, Jesus. Nonsense. It ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come today. I don't have a problem. I don't have an issue. I don't have nothing that wouldn't be settled once and for all forever if Jesus Christ would just show up right now. Amen. I bequeath all my guns to Tommy Stewart, all my books to Lewis Steele, and all my debt to Henry Rose. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus show up? Now, I only got half that message. I have another point down here that has 5 points. And the real meat of the message was what this hope will do. And that's really what we wanted to talk about. I just didn't have time to get there tonight. But the truth is, if you have that hope, if that excites you, if that motivates you, it will cause you to live godly in this present evil world. If you really thought Jesus was coming back today, you wouldn't want him to catch you doing some of the things you do. You wouldn't want him to find you some of the places that we go. So the average Christian say, oh, I know Jesus is coming, but in our mind, he's coming next month or next year or 10 years from now. It's not he's coming today. Okay. We've lost that immediate sense of his return. And the Bible said, and if a servant say, my Lord delayeth his coming, then he begins to drink and to be drunken with the men servant and the maid servant. See? It's when you put a pause in there. Jesus can't come back until this has got to be fulfilled, or this has to happen, or this world situation has. No, sir. No, sir. Ain't nothing. There ain't nothing got to happen. There's not one event in this world. There's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled. There is no reason that Jesus Christ can't come back tonight. And you ought to be looking for him. And it ought to be the sincere desire of your heart. People say, well, if we just had more time, more folks would get saved. Boy, we're making a real push there, ain't we? How about this? The longer he waits, the more people die and go to hell. I bet you there's going to be a lot more die and go to hell if he waits than will get saved if he waits. Amen. Now, if he waits, I hope a lot of them get saved. I do. But I want him to come back tonight. Before I leave Huddle House, are you looking for him? Are you looking for him? Now, he's coming. He really is coming. He's coming in an hour, in a moment, when you think not. When you're at your altogether worst. When it's going to be the most embarrassing, the least opportune, he shows up. I don't care, Lord. I don't care. I don't care. Please. Come back. Come back soon. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we know.